Well, good evening. What a joy it is for us to gather together to pray and to seek the Lord, not only to pray about our needs and our requests, but to pray for our governmental authorities. It does seem that, at least as of the day of this recording, that we are hearing some positive news here in Virginia. At least there is or has been or is having some consideration of the possibility of entering into a new phase of reopening Virginia as far as its economy is concerned. That would also include the permitting, with I'm sure certain limitations and social distancing, churches to be able to regather together. And that really is an answer to our Lord's prayers through his people. And I want to really give rejoicing and thanksgiving for that here this evening when we pray here in just a few moments. Even though it looks like it's going to be reopened, I do want to give consideration in the fear of the Lord about our preparations and our regathering back together. I'm very eager for us to be back together again, although I do want to make proper and wise decisions, so you can be praying along with that. Also heard today another bit of good news. It seems that there's a possibility of some vaccines that are being tested now to validate and confirm its usage against this virus. And that really is a mercy of the Lord, especially if these things end up being so. It will go a long way to calming people's fears. And of course, God's people know that it's not the vaccine that's just a means that the Lord uses. It is the Lord who provides all healing, no matter healing of serious disease or even the common cold or an allergy or sniffles or whatever. I am the Lord who heals you, he declares in his word. So several areas of thanksgiving in order to include in our petitions here before the Lord. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 46. We're going to read the whole psalm again. And Lord willing, this would be our last message here dealing with this psalm. You can be praying about what to do next in our midweek services as we pray for our congregational needs and also the needs of those who have rule over us. Psalm 46, again, let's read the whole psalm together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. See, striving, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And of course, we've been learning here in this psalm the very knowledge of God, which is given to us as its theme here in verse 1, when it says that our God, the God of the true Israel of God, is for us a strong refuge. It is a place of shelter in the midst of the raging storms of life, even the raging storms of unbelievers who come against the people of God and against the Lord. He is for us a strong refuge and assistance in troubles readily found. And we rejoice in that we have this security, this shelter, this stronghold, this shield, as it were, that is around us. And we never want to have enter into our minds this thought that there is no deliverance of us in God. That's exactly what lost people said to David. You can see this in the Psalms. That's what lost people said to the prophets. And that's what lost people, the wicked, said to our Lord while he hung on the cross. They said, he said that he trusted in God. Well, let God deliver him if he would have him. What they were saying is, there's no deliverance for you in God. And of course, as you think about our Lord hanging on the cross, from all human perspective, it was hopeless. To the physical eye, there he was, beaten, bearing our iniquity, being judged for our sins, to fall on him. Hopeless, no deliverances in sight. But to Jesus Christ, that situation never lost hope in his soul. It was a hopeful situation, because God was his refuge. God is going to be his help. God is going to be the one who will take up his offenses. It was an unjust thing that got laid upon him, and God will judge that. The Lord being condemned to death? Absolutely not. The cross was just a way back to the Father. In other words, there was hope, wasn't there? Because Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, coming to the place of death, being brought down to the dust of the earth, he's just on the way to resurrection. That's where he's going. There is hope for him in God. And because of that, you'll notice here in verse 2, believers will not fear. Now, I think it goes without saying that believers grow in this security. We have a measure of that. We have a confidence in the Lord when we get saved and we're regenerated by the power of God. And then we learn to grow in the midst of the raging circumstances, the noise of life, the emptiness of life, the weight of this dark world. We grow in that security. Even among raging nations, I mean, when the nations are taking counsel against the Lord and against his Messiah in order to cause us to cower in the corner, to tremble in fear of them, it is nothing more or less they who will cower and fear at the judgments of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is with us. He is our strong refuge, a very present help in trouble. And of course, we saw that in the refrain in verse 7 and in verse 11. Now, the Lord speaks to these raging nations that are the noise of it and the uproar of it is symbolized in the raging of nature. We saw that in verses 2 and 3. And then we have down here, verse 6, the nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. And so here you have these raging Gentile nations that are coming against, here the physical nation of Israel coming against God's people. But in fact, they are the ones who are storing up wrath for themselves, for the day of wrath and revelation of God, the book of Romans tells us. It is their raging against the Lord and against his people that do nothing more and nothing less than confirm the fact that they are under the wrath of God. They are confirming their own death sentence in doing that. And of course, the New Testament brings this out also. How blind they are. I mean, folks, we need to remember that it is the Lord who creates light, and it's the Lord who creates darkness, and it is the Lord that creates peace, and it is the Lord that creates calamity. The Lord is in charge. He is sovereign. He is the ruler over all the earth. Cancers, viruses, wars, famines, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, they are all under his governance. In other words, God's people will see their vindication, because there is coming a day when the Lord alone will be exalted on the earth. He will no longer allow man, as it were, to trample him under their feet, to trample on the blood of Jesus Christ, no longer allowing man to exalt himself. And we saw here, looking down at verses 10 and 11, but we saw in verse 8 that the Lord tells the nations to come and behold the desolations that he is working upon the earth. Now let's just go back a couple of Psalms here. I've made reference to this, but let's read Psalm 2 together and just see how the nations are raging. Look at verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth, look at what they're doing. They take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, saying, let us tear their fetters apart, cast away their cords from us. Look at the Lord's response, verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger. And note this, terrify them. They've been terrifying the people of God. He's going to terrify them in his fury, saying this, verse 6, but as for me, all of you are trying to exalt yourself to be the king over all. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy hill. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, who's the me? Well, it's the chosen king. Who's the me? Verse 7, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And so here the nations are raging against this. They do not want the Lord to be the ruler either in heaven or on earth. And folks, this type of raging, or we're back here at Psalm 46 and verse 6, the nations making an uproar has not stopped on the earth for thousands of years. Sometimes the uproar is small, sometimes the uproar is in secret, sometimes the uproar is vocal and out there and public and massive against the people of God and against the Lord. But there's always been this stirring of uproar against the Lord. And that stirring is true in our nation. Now, I'm just going to bring up a couple of things here that my point is just the uproar. These are small things. I can name some big things, and I'm not being exhaustive about this, not really commenting over right or wrong or whatever, but these are just little uproars against the Lord and against his Messiah. Have you ever noticed that churches today are not labeled churches, they're labeled faith communities? faith communities. I mean, that's a label, right? Faith community that is not used in our Bible. Churches are never called, the people of God gathering together are never called a faith community. And among other things, one of the reasons why the world does this is because the world assumes that Christianity, which they call a faith community, is no different than an Islamic faith community or a Mormon faith community or Jehovah's Witness faith community. Because it calls all religions, religions of faith, and I'm putting that in quotes, then it calls the church that. But the church has never called that. This is a new development in our day to seek to redefine in people's minds how they view different religions. Well, how do you view that? Well, they're just all communities of faith, you know, and they may have a little slight way of doing things this way or that way or the Baptist way or the Presbyterian way or the Islamic way. But folks, the Bible calls the gathering together of God's people a local New Testament light. It is a church. It is a gathering together of called out ones to Him. Isn't it interesting that in the days of this self-quarantine and the states and all that, a liquor store and a store that sells alcohol, that is considered essential, but churches aren't? I mean, drinking, that's essential. I mean, that's what I need for life, but churches? Yeah. They can just meet in their homes. They can just have their little religion to themselves. They can just gather the little families together. Or marijuana farms. I mean, we've got to have that, right? We have to have these farms developing this marijuana so that we can have access to that. Grocery stores, you can go and name several things that are considered essential, but not churches. Or to use their languages, not communities of faith. I mean, you can go in a grocery store, you can park in the parking lot, but you know, churches, we can't do that in any shape, fashion, or form. That's just the subtle way of making an uproar against the things of the Lord. And certainly today, an uproar is seen because there is no respect for the Lord's Day. First day of the week, Sunday. A day that is possessed of the Lord. And there is no regard for that. That is an uproar against the Lord. And let us cast His feathers off from us. We don't want that day. We want to do what we want to do on that day. We want to make it a family day. Make it a sporting day. We'll make it a park day. And I'm not saying any of those things are inherently evil. I'm just saying there's a total disregard of the Lord's Day. They even consider it a work day. And yet, for God's people, it is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. And folks, you can't let us rejoice unless there is a plurality gathering together and expressing their joy at the Lord's resurrection on that day. Let us rejoice in that day. There's certainly no respect for prayer meetings. I hardly ever hear of any consideration in the planning or in the scheduling of things and taking into account any form of midweek church service in their thoughts. I mean, it's the world saying to the church, you know, we don't need your prayers. We don't need you gathering together to pray anyway. I mean, just pray at home, do your own thing. You can do it after our meeting or before the meeting or after the soccer game or after the football game or the baseball game, but we're going to schedule this. Total disregard for the things of the Lord. And of course, we can kind of narrow all that down to this. There is just no regard for what the Bible says about any subject. More and more, what we're finding is that the Bible is contradicting, even the very basics of our Bible is contradicting the behavior of people. There is an angry refusal to even consider what religion's right. What is the right pathway to God? I mean, if it's right for you, I mean, that's what supports your life. That's what helps you get through the day. But that makes you happy, but it doesn't make me happy, and I don't like it, and don't tell me about it. I mean, it's just an inward rebellion and uproar against the things of the Lord. And fundamentally, brethren, we're here in Psalm 46. These nations are ultimately raging over this. Look at verse 10. "Cease striving and know that I am God." Now note this phrase. "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." That's ultimately what people are raging against. Who is to be exalted above all? Man? My wishes? My government? My king, my way of doing things, what's going to be exalted on the earth? And so the kings of the earth, the governments of the earth, the nations of the earth, whether it be local, all the way down to the very individual, they all seek exaltation, self-exaltation. I mean, they want to be admired. They want to be number one. They want to prosper in their business. They want to control their own lives. They want people to look to them for the answers and other people to do what they tell them to do. And folks, nations and governments will even, they are doing this, but they'll even exalt themselves over the Lord Himself. Brethren, that was the sin of Lucifer, wasn't it? Listen to what Isaiah writes in Isaiah 14. The Lord says, "To this shining one, but you said in your heart," now listen to what he said in his heart, "I will exalt, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God." Now, what is that? Exaltation, right? "I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the earth." Exaltation. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Exaltation. "I will make myself like the Most High." Exaltation. And folks, you take all that. A person may not be saying in their heart conscientiously, "Well, I want to be above God," but in practice, that's what they're doing. They want to be prosperous on the earth, and they look down on others who are not like themselves. And what the Lord says to that shining one who made these five I wills in his heart, who said, "I will be exalted above God." This is what he said. "Nevertheless, in spite of you making those statements, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." Everybody hear that? This self-exaltating one, whose nature is in every lost person, and whose nature you and I as believers fight against. That self-exaltation, no humbling, no bowing to the will of God, no thinking God's thoughts after Him, no seeking His will, no lifting up and confessing His name. It's all about my preservation, my exaltation on the earth. It's scary, isn't it? We're seeing in small measure the exaltation of man on the earth. And folks, people do not even recognize this type of pride in their life. I mean, James would say to people who, you know, plan out their year, and they're going to go to such and such a city, they're going to do this at this time and make this kind of gain and make this kind of profit. He tells them that they are prideful. He says, you ought to say, if the Lord will, he's the one who is to be exalted in our lives. And brethren, if you just take a look at, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2. If you even turn there in here, this is all throughout the Bible. This destruction of pride, this humbling of man. But look in Isaiah chapter 2. Look at verse 11. And I'm just going to make mention that if you take your eyes and you glance above verse 11, you're going to see the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty coming, judging man. Now note verse 11. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. That makes my heart glad. I hope it makes your heart glad. That his ways will be exalted, his mind will be preeminent, his behavior and glory all over the earth. What a day that will be. But that is not the commonplace of many of our neighbors and many of the people that we work with. Look down in Isaiah 2. He's going to repeat it. He talks about, look at verse 12. The Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And then he uses nature. He's going to come against the cedars of Lebanon. He's going to come against the lofty mountains. Those are all symbols of the nations. Verse 16, against all the ships of Tarshish. Look at verse 17. The pride of man will be humbled. He's going to repeat it. And the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And when that happens, there will be no more false religions on the earth. Verse 18, their idols will completely vanish. And so what should be our thoughts about this? Well, look at verse 22 of Isaiah 2. Stop regarding man. Everybody see that? Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? Shouldn't the Lord be exalted in that day? The answer is amen and amen. This last past evening, I was watching a National Geographic on Herod the Great. You know, he's the one who ordered all the babies under two to be slaughtered when the Messiah was born. And they talked about his city and about his works and about the temples that he built and the fortresses and all these things. And they said that Josephus says that when he was buried, Josephus describes what he was decked out in gold and he's decked out in all this. And you know where Herod the Great is? That man who exalted himself has been brought down to the grave. Folks, you can't get more abased than death. And thanks be to God that God's people are not without hope. Our hope is in Christ, who will raise us from the dead. Though we be humbled even unto death, our bodies will be raised in glory. But where are the great men of the earth? Their bodies are all in the dust. Where are the great nations of the past? The nations have been swept away in the judgment of God. And so as we go back to Psalm 46, as we behold the works of the Lord, we see his desolations, we see him humbling man, we see him removing the proud look of people. People are so confident when they're so successful, and then something happens and their countenance just changed because they're abased before the Lord. Folks, after viewing the desolations, after giving consideration to what happens to people who come against the Lord, against his Messiah, against his people, because remember, the Lord is with us. What should the nations do? They beheld these desolations. All right, what should be the result of that? Well, look at verse 10. They should cease. Now, this word cease is very, very interesting word. It means silence. That's what they should do. They should abandon their uproar and their rebellion against God and against his laws and against his people. They should stop. They should be silent. They should abandon it. Look at verse 10 again. And come to hear the true and living God. They should stop and know that the Lord is God and not man. That's what they ought to do. And folks, that's what every genuine believer at some point in his life comes to understand. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard people, generally converted people, say, well, I was at the end of my rope, and I turned to the Lord, and he saved me, he justified me, he gave me new life in Christ. Well, when did all that happen? When they were at the end of the rope, when they were abased, and they were silent, and they looked to the Lord, and they said, he is God, and there is no other. That's what the nations should be doing. Instead of making noise, instead of making threats, instead of changing the laws, instead of ignoring, they should listen and know that there is only one and true and living God. It's the God of the Scriptures. It's the God of true Israel. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's chosen King. That's what they should do. And folks, that's the only genuine response after coming and beholding the works, the desolations of the Lord. And you'll note again in verse 10, the end and aim of all things in creation. Look at what it says. Cease striving and know that I am God. All right, what's the end? I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. He's already been exalted in the hearts of his people. He will be greatly exalted when his people are changed into his glorious image and we stand before him. But he will be exalted even among the lost. And folks, the beautiful thing is, verse 11, I just want to end this way. Now think about all that we've studied here in this psalm and know. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Brethren, we can be assured that God, though he is patient, though the Lord is forbearing, though at times it seems like the Lord is silent, the Lord will not be humbled at men. And the Lord will not be humbled under man's feet. He will not shake at their threats and shake at their laws and shake at what they say and shake at their proud looks. But one day, he will cause them to shake at his wrath. Now that happens in measure now, just small little measures that men and women don't even seem to acknowledge, but when it comes, they understand that disease hits, that weakening happens, that promotion doesn't come, their riches get taken away. These are all little measures, but there's coming a day when the Lord alone will be exalted. And folks, certainly we should walk away from this saying to ourselves, you know what? We should not go our own way. We should not walk in our own thoughts. We should not exalt our understanding of things or what science says or doesn't say. We should not exalt our knowledge above God's knowledge. We should open our Bibles and seek to know Him. In all your ways, know the Lord, and He will guide your steps. Where will your steps go? It will go to glory. We should cease reviling against the things of God. We should cease joking about them or railing against them or getting upset against the Lord and against His people. God's people should cease complaining and just lift their hearts up and cast out of their minds everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We should know our God and be His people. And we can walk away knowing that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for these words. Lord, may You be exalted in our life. May we hear these words that You speak to the nations, to local communities, to organizations, to families, to individuals. And may we repent and turn to the one true and living God. May we not waver in that. And Lord, may You grant us grace and peace in the midst of all the noise and uproars of this life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord grant you a wonderful prayer time this evening.